Have your Bible turn to the first Psalm, or Psalm number 1. Remember where I started last week? And it wasn't in the Psalms. Remember where it was? 2 Timothy? I'm going to find it here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Spiritually speaking, I believe emotionally speaking, lots and lots of other ways, the Word of God is everything we need. It's everything we need. We can be perfect, that's not sinless perfection, always remember that. We can be perfect in our completeness, spiritual maturity. That's not to say that we'll someday come to the place where we have plateaued and we say we have pinnacled and here I am spiritually mature. That is a lifelong, ongoing process. We ought to be growing in the Lord, growing spiritually mature all of the time. Every time we come together, we ought to grow. Every time we work in our study of the Word, personally and privately, all of that is an ongoing process. But we can find that completeness and that thorough furnishing unto all good works through the Word of God. As we study the book of Psalms, and we started last week, I gave you some introductory material. I'm going to give you a little more of that tonight. And then I think we'll get to the first psalm that I want to look at tonight. As we study the Psalms, remember what they are. There's 150 of the Psalms. They are songs. There are some poems. Not poems like we think. You read it in English, it's not going to sound like a poem that you would think of. But there are songs, just like we sing a lot of these. We sing some of these. Some in your hymn book. The poems, and there are lots of prayers. There are some great prayers in the Psalms. These are profitable for us. You say, well, how can we profit from reading somebody else's prayer? We'll probably never be in the same situation they were. You're probably right. We're not confronted with the need they had, so why do we need to read their prayer? Folk, I tell you what. You can learn so much from prayers of others, from reading prayers. When the apostles asked Jesus to teach them to pray and such, he gave them, in the Sermon on the Mount, he gave us that model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, we call it. It doesn't have anything mystical or magical about it to recite it, but it's sure good to recite. It's a passage of Scripture you ought to have to memory. Don't let that replace personal prayer, but it shows us how to pray. We can learn how to pray. We'll look at it a little later, but we're going to look at the 51st Psalm, which is a prayer of David when he was praying a prayer of repentance. He had messed up royally, and he came before God. Let me tell you what, man, we're going to learn some good stuff when we get to that prayer. It's profitable for us. It is beneficial. It's good for us. It will help us as we study the book of Psalms, as we learn about it and from it. Now, we talked about, again, what it was. It's 150 individual writings, okay? They're not chapters. A lot of times they're referred to as that, and that's okay. But no, in the truest sense, they're not chapters. They're individual songs, individual prayers, individual writings, okay? They're written by various different people. David wrote more than anybody else, and we're not going to go through those numbers again and such, and we'll see a lot of things from them. The book of Psalms doesn't deal with any particular era of history. It doesn't deal with any particular subject matter. It deals with a plethora of subject matters, and it's just a very, very broad book as we read it. It was very important. This book of Psalms, as we have it today, very likely put together very much the way that it is that we have it today. This was an extremely important book to the Hebrews. Sometime, and I could have done this and such, but look in the New Testament and see how many times the Psalms are quoted. Lots and lots of times. Jesus quoted the Psalms. They were very important to them. And so we looked at that introductory material and just a couple of other things here to help us to learn about the Psalms so that we can better learn from the Psalms, okay? What we know about it will help us to learn from it. And we talked about all those things that we looked at last week. Now, notice in your Bible, and turn to Psalm 3, all right? Just for the sake, and we're not going to study Psalm 3 tonight. Look at Psalm 3. In a lot of the Psalms, there is a title, okay? There is a title. I hope in your Bible it says in front of Psalm 3, before verse 1, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. I hope your Bible says that, all right? That is the title. Now, one little distinction here. Be careful to distinguish between titles of the psalms. Not all psalms have titles, but many of them do. Be sure to distinguish between the title of the psalm and an editor's statement, an editor's comment, okay? This particular Bible, and I brought my old study Bible tonight because it has them, it calls Psalm 3 a morning psalm, a psalm that the Hebrews would have used early in the morning in their worship. Psalm 4 is an evening psalm. That's not a part of the title. That's just an editor's notation there, okay? And that's he does that. Psalm 7 is a prayer for deliverance. That's not the title. The title follows that. So be sure to distinguish those, and there should be some distinguishing factor between an editor's comment, a publisher's comment, and the title of the psalm. The titles of the psalm are very important. They are part of the inspired writings, okay? We don't usually study those. And there's it's usually there's not a lot there to study. But what the title will do, as in Psalm 3, it tells us who wrote it. It is a psalm of David. Okay, we know that he wrote it. We know on this psalm the occasion when he wrote it, when he fled from Absalom, his son. If you want to read about that particular incident, you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 15. And you can read when Absalom, his son, rebelled against his father. He was out to kill him, all right? And David had to flee from him for his own protection. This psalm deals with that. That we can know. So we can learn sometimes from the title, we can learn who it was written by, or sometimes to whom it was written and given, and sometimes the historical account of what it's talking about. And so they are informative, and they are helpful, and they are a part of the psalm, okay? That's not been added by anybody. That was indeed a part of it. But not all of the psalms have it. Psalm 1 and 2, they don't have a title. So there's no title there and such. Now, we'll note some other information concerning various titles and some of the things as we look at some of the particular psalms when we get to that. Now, real quickly, I want us to note what is found when we get into the psalms. In the psalms, we find songs and prayers, as I already mentioned. We find these prayers and these songs that express, I think, the heart and the souls of humanity as they are expressed by convicted, committed, consecrated, dedicated children of God. All right? Men of God. Remember the writers. David, Moses wrote one, many of the Levitical singers wrote some of these psalms, and I said I wasn't going to go over these. Solomon wrote one, a couple of them, and such. We know these were great men of God. And when we read the psalms, and we're going to note this when we study some of these are just absolutely that man of God before him pouring his heart out to God. Praying for forgiveness, praying for wisdom and understanding. Sometimes we see them praying for various needs that they have. Many, many, many of the Psalms, we find praise and adoration. We praise God in these Psalms, and we worship in these Psalms, and we find excitement in these Psalms. We find some where they're praying for protection. But here's something that's very, very important as we study these Psalms. We're going to see God's children, the men of God that wrote these Psalms, with the same feelings and emotions and trials and discouragements and difficulties that we face today. Folks, listen. What they prayed about, we need to pray about. What they confront, we at times will confront. We today need to look into these Psalms and just get everything that we can get from them. Everything that we can gain from them. Realize these people are in the same spot we are, or maybe worse. These people are in the same spot we are, but a different setting, but confronted with the same situation. And I want us to get that as we do this. So today, as we begin to look at the Psalms, let us just be as open and honest and humble as we approach God as these folks were. Let us learn to do that. If nothing else, let this study of Psalms teach us that we can, as we're told in the book of Hebrews, and I love this passage, that we can, with reverence and respect and humility and brokenness and rejoicing, whatever it might be, we can boldly come before the throne of grace and pray to God. There are times when we need to come before God just as broken. Broken and poured out before God, as the song says. Broken before God with a contrite heart and a repentant heart. With a burden that is so heavy that we, Romans 8, know not how we ought to pray. And so we just, God help us and let the Holy Spirit intervene. There ought to be times when we are so enthralled with God that we just open our hearts in humility and in excitement. It's okay to be an excited Christian, you know that? And offer excited praise and worship to God for His goodness to us. Folk, I tell you what, we ought to do that every time we think about our salvation. Every time we think about our Jesus coming again to take us to be with Him. We ought to think about that. We ought to praise God excitingly when we get to thinking about going to be with Him and leaving this old world and this old mess behind. My goodness, that ought to get us stirred. That's what the psalmists have written for us, and that's what we should do. We can find in the Word of God, in the book of Psalms, instruction, hope, peace, encouragement, everything else that we need, as Peter says, for life and godliness. I just pray that we'll find that all-sufficient grace of God from the front to the back of the book of Psalms. Now again, we're not going to look at every one of them. That would be an extremely lengthy study. But every one of them we look at, I want us to see God. I want us to see that glory of God we talked about this morning. I want us to see that long, all-sufficient grace of God, that long-suffering mercy that endureth forever. I want to see in these Psalms the love and the kindness and the goodness of God. Remember how many of the Psalms start out or finish up or somewhere in them say, you know, God is good. God's goodness is unsearchable. Oh, I'm telling you, that's what I want us to see in these Psalms that we look at tonight and we begin to look at tonight. Folk, they're a tremendous book for us. They're tremendous prayers, songs, poems, writings, indications of wisdom, all in the Psalms. Let's begin tonight to learn from the Psalms. From the Psalms. We've learned a little bit about them. That in itself could have been a very extended, detailed study. There's so much there, but I hope we've laid a foundation. And remember, we talked about that last week. Let us learn from the Psalms, keeping in mind what we've learned about them. Let's start at a logical starting place, Psalm number 1. Let's start with the first one. As we begin this study, now remember, we don't know who compiled the Psalms in the order they're in exactly. There's various views and opinions and say, well, they were this way, and then when this person translated the Scripture from one language to another, they compiled them this way, and when this group of Hebrews had, we don't know who put them in the order they're in, and I don't know that it's terribly important, the order that they're in, but I do find it to me just amazing what the first one says and what the last six of them say. Man, I tell you what, I don't know of a better place to start than where we're going to start right here in a moment. And there's sure not any better place to stop or in the compilation of the Psalms than where we find it in Psalm 150. In that last verse, it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Because that's what the Psalms are about, praising the Lord. The Psalms are about God and man interacting, about what God can do for us and will do for us and how we can call to Him, all of those things. Psalm 1 is to me, it's very, very appropriate to be at the beginning of this group of writings and teachings. This teaching in Psalm 1, now get this, this teaching in Psalm 1 is as foundational as it can get, all right? And I like this about Psalm 1 too. It's foundational. It is ground floor. It is bedrock, man. We got to build on what we're going to learn from Psalm 1. But it's not difficult. It's not hard to understand. And that if we will just think about it, the principles and the teachings of this first psalm are not difficult to incorporate and embrace in our everyday life. This is not a hard psalm, yet it is one of the most profound teaching psalms that there is. It's like most of what God does. Now, there are some difficulties. It's just good and easy. If we'll just look at God, take Him at His Word, I think sometimes we make Christianity and we make God's Word and we make living for the Lord, we make it too hard. And we think it's something that only a few of the spiritual elite can ever attain. No, folk, everybody in this building can do what Psalm 1 tells us to do. And when we do what Psalm 1 tells us to do, I'm telling you, we have got something to build upon. And it'll really, really work because He tells us it will. Let's look at Psalm 1. No title. We don't know who wrote this. We don't know when it was written. We don't know the occasion of it being written. But it sure is a good place to start. He starts with the very familiar term, blessed, or blessed. There is a little difference in the pronunciation, spell the same, in the way that they're used and such. Blessed, even in the Old Testament, just like in the New Testament, this word is, and we don't use it this way in our modern day terminology, it's one of those words, but it simply means to be happy and content. All right? Now, I think it's a satisfying, joyful existence as a result of the lifestyle one chooses, as a result of the things that we choose to do and not do in life. It's that simple. Blessed, happy, joyful, content. And it's very much something that is an important factor. Now, there's a lot of factors that can be involved in this. But all of these other factors are not going to come about until we get this one down. You want to read about a greater exposition on being blessed, read the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 3 through 11, where Jesus is beginning the Sermon on the Mount, and He gives us what we call the Beatitudes. Remember, we studied those a few months ago? The Beatitudes, the attitudes we ought to be. It's kind of original. I like that. The attitudes we ought to be. The things that we ought to have in our life. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those. Blessed are those. Blessed are those. That's how this psalm starts. That's how this compilation of the book of Psalms starts. Blessed or blessed, happy, joyful, contented, a satisfying, joyful existence. Now, if you don't want that, if you don't want to be happy, you don't want to be joyful, you don't want to find contentment even in the dark times of life, if you don't want to have that satisfying, joyful existence, just tune me out, all right? Because you're not going to like this. Bless your heart, if you don't want it, we're sure going to pray for you. We all want that. That's the innate nature. We all want to be happy. Everybody likes to be happy. It's just, you know, now I say everybody, there's some folks that sure work hard at being grumpy and such, but you know, as a general rule, and you know, they're miserable if they're like that, I'll promise you. Folk, I want you to be happy. I want you to be joyful. God wants you to have a happy life. God wants you to be content. Folk, listen, Christianity, and the world looks at Christianity so many times, oh, to become a Christian, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't. Oh, what a miserable existence it's going to be. Folk, it is exactly the opposite of that. It is exactly the opposite of that. If we'll forget about the can'ts and get on the cans and do what God wants us to do and allows us to do and encourages us and commands us to do, folk, listen, we'll forget about the can'ts and they'll take care of themselves and we'll have a blessed life. Blessed, he begins there by telling us that. Blessed. The man that is blessed. Who is this person going to be? Who is the person that possesses this blessed life? And what kind of a life do they live? Verse 1. Blessed or blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the ways of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The blessed man who is filled with contentment and joy and happiness, and he goes through life with a smile. He goes through life with a little pep. Now, let me preface this whole song. What we're looking at here, as good as it's going to get in a little bit, is not meant to give us an immunity to trials and difficulties in life. Unfortunately, you can't get around that because of sin. But folk, I'm telling you, when you go through the trials and difficulties of life like this man that we're going to study in this first psalm, you can get through them and you can get past them and you can go on because Jesus is going through them with you. The Holy Spirit is going to be there to guide you and direct you in these, and you're going to be able to accomplish whatever goes on in life in spite of those, and the Lord will just give you that all-sufficient grace. What does this man do? The first thing this psalmist tells us here is in order to have this blessed lifestyle, he is not going to do some things. Now, I just said, you know, we think about, oh, I can't do this, I can't do that. Folks, listen, I don't know why anybody would want to do this. Now, there are a lot of people that do. Unfortunately, a lot of people choose this. We'll see what happens to them a little later. But folks, listen, here's what he doesn't do. The man who does this walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The idea of walk there speaks of the person's lifestyle again. All right? The two ways of life. It's more than just an association with these people. All right? Although, now, folk, listen, that is certainly a factor too. Just to kind of preface what we're going to say in this first verse, you cannot associate and affiliate in a close relationship and manner with ungodly people and it not have a negative effect on your life. Folk, you can't do it, all right? It won't. You say, well, I've got to get in there with them and run with them a little bit to try to win them. Let me tell you, the old sinful nature that we still have even as Christians, even though the Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. You better separate yourself from those folks. And that's what he said. Now, we need to be a witness in front of them. We need to be a witness before them in our actions and our lifestyle and all that we do. We'll get to that in a moment. But folk, listen, you cannot associate. It's the old illustration that's always used. Take that perfect bushel of apples, and it's perfect. They're pretty. They're picked. They're polished. Every one of them's perfect. Get you an old rotten one and stick down in there. Go back in a week. That rotten one won't be pretty and polished, but all the good ones will begin to be rotten. It just the ways, that's the law of sowing and reaping. It's the law of nature. It's the law of the flesh. All right? He walketh not. He doesn't associate with the people, with the wrong crowd. He doesn't just become a part of them. He doesn't walk in their counsel. The idea of the word counsel here carries with it, again, their fellowship, their principles, their activities, their behaviors of such as these. He doesn't participate in what they participate in. He doesn't do what they do. He doesn't go where they go. Who is it that he doesn't? The ungodly. Folk, we know who and what the ungodly are. All right, let's don't make this hard. These are the folks that don't serve the Lord. They don't go to church. Their morals are not what they should be. Their ethics are not what they should be. They're ungodly. I don't know much reason to expound upon that. We know who they are. We know what they are. They're the folks that do things that we know we shouldn't do. We know they're the folks that do things that we know are wrong. They're the folks that do things that are you know, should be disheartening to us, and we don't want to be a part of it. That we see it, that we shun away from it, that we turn away from it. I don't even want to see that. I don't want to be a part of that. That's the ungodly, okay? The man that's going to be blessed, content, happy, and joyful is not going to walk with those people. Now, the writer goes on. He's not going to walk with them in their counsel, in their activities, in their conduct, in their behavior. Now, he goes on, and he says that blessed man is also not going to stand in the way of sinners. Now, from best I understand this in my study of this, as we look at this, we talk about walking in not in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, and sitting in the seat of the scornful. Okay? Look at the very basic principle of this. Think about it. You're walking along in life, you're moving along. But then you stop and you stand with these folks. You spend a little more time with them. You spend a little more time in their presence and in their activities and in their association. And after you've stood for a little while, you get so comfortable with them that you just feel right at home with them, and you just sit down and you be a part of them. I think that's the progressive nature that we see in what is being said here. You know, we may walk along with them, and after a while when they stop to get into their mischief, we stop with them. And after a while, we become so comfortable with them that it doesn't bother us to sit with them, to take up our presence with them and become a part of what they do. This is a progressive nature. Folk, that is the nature of sin. Folk, listen. You start walking with them, it won't be long you'll be standing with them, and it won't be long till you'll be sitting with them, and it won't be long until you're in trouble with them. That's it. That's exactly what this is saying. The blessed man who is happy in the Lord, who is blessed of God, who is given the joy and contentment of God, he's not going to be a part of that. Now, I pray tonight that I'm preaching to the choir. I really hope that I am, all right? Let us be that blessed man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Let us look at the word scornful for a moment before we quit tonight. Scornful here, and not only is the action and the association by, I think, the Christian here, or the person that wants to have that blessed life, is it progressive, but also we see a progression in the nature of the sinful, of the sinner that they're associating with. It talks about the ungodly, and then he calls them sinners. Just cut and dried, folks. They're sinners, all right? Ungodly people, we, you know, and such, and let's just get down and let's call them what they are. They're sinners. They're living in sin. They're living an ungodly life. They're sinners. But then he calls them scornful. The scornful, the idea of the scornful here, and it's a much stronger word, these are the ones that actually go beyond just not living a Christian life, but they mock the Christian life. They deride it. They scoff at it. They're the ones that scoff at you because you're a Christian. They make fun of you. They harass you. They persecute you. Hey, those folks are out there in our day and time, in our world. You don't have to go to some foreign country where persecution is so open and unfortunate. And it's at a horrible level today, and it is advancing on a daily level in this world we live in. Once again, it's mostly coming from the so-called religious world. But nonetheless, the scornful are those that will not just not be interested in God, but they reject God, and they ridicule God, and they belittle God in anything and anybody in anybody that is of God, striving to serve the Lord. They're the person at work that is just, he is open in his rejection and rebellion against God. He is open in his criticism, in his ridicule, in his mocking of you because you're a Christian. Folks, listen. You want to be blessed? You want to have a life of contentment? You want to have a life of joy? You want to have a life of the other things we're going to see here in a minute? You want to have that blessed life? Folks, you separate yourself from these folks. Again, this is very basic. It's very easily understood. I don't think, if I've confused anybody, sure, be sure and tell me after we get finished here in a minute. And so, separate yourself. Paul told us very, very plainly over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. And let me read that so I don't misquote it, all right? Because I like how plainly he puts it too, all right? This is not difficult. He's talking about, there's two applications here. One being an application to false doctrine. And another being a more general application to sinners, ungodliness, the scornful. What does Paul tell the church at Corinth? Wherefore, 2 Corinthians 6, 6, 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, and then I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my son and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out from among them and separate yourself. Come out from among them and touch not the unclean things. Folk, listen, saith the Lord. Folk, we got to separate ourselves. Again, and we just started. Look at the fundamental, foundational part of this. If we are going to be a child of God who is pleasing in God's sight, who is honoring to His name and to His cause and to His church, if we are going to be a child of God that is a witness and a testimony and a person that is setting the proper example, simple enough, before everybody that we live with, we have to be different from the world. We have to separate ourselves. Folks, listen, we live in the world. Our task as Christians is to reach the world with the gospel. But we cannot allow the world into our life. We cannot compromise God's will and God's way for our life. We cannot compromise our convictions about God's will in order to reach that sinful, that sinner, that ungodliness, that scorner. Because folk, when we begin to do that, he will overtake us. Oh, Brother Sid, if God be for us, who can be against us? You quote that all the time. I am. I do. And God is for us. But folk, listen, we've got to stay on track. We have to separate ourselves. Now, we've just started in this first psalm, and it's time to quit and such, but I want you to realize tonight. I want you to understand tonight what we can have and how we can have it. That's what this first psalm is telling us. It shows two ways, a good way and a wrong way, a right way and the wrong way. The way of blessedness from God, and we're going to see the way of destruction for those that don't have it.